I'm just going to ask God for help as we spend a bit of time looking at his word. So if you can just join me, we're going to pray for a moment. Thank you. Father, we look to you for assistance with thinking about what your word has to say. And we ask for your assistance that you would be present with us, applying what's being said and taking away unhelpful things and leaving us amazed at you, Lord. So we pray that you would accompany what's said now by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Jesus Christ has given us something breathtaking, hasn't he? Now, that response tells me that some of you are not that warmed up, so that's useful. By the time you leave, I want you to, I'm not going to try and stoke you up or anything, but by the time you leave, I hope that there's more of a response than that. But, you know, if you turn up and you're probably not that warmed up, that's fine. I mean, the notices were quite long. Jesus Christ has given us something breathtaking. Today, we're going to look at what that thing is. Okay, we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about what that thing that he's given us, which is breathtaking, what is it? And we're going to encourage one another to build our lives on it. So that when you leave, hopefully you'll be thinking, wow, that thing that Jesus has given me is breathtaking, and I want to build my life on it. So the whole series that we're doing for the next few weeks at Maybridge is really talking about the vision of our lives, and the picture that Andy has helpfully laid out is that until you've got a vision of your own life and where you're going, it's quite hard to kind of have a church as such that's going in a particular direction. So really that's what the series is kind of following, that kind of line. Now I've got three stopping points on this short talk before we finish at 11:20, or if I finish at 11:20, God willing. And they are selfies, Nehemiah, and Jesus. Got that? Okay. Selfies, Nehemiah, and Jesus. And it's all linked by the theme of gaps. Okay, so we've mentioned Goring Gap. Hopefully that's a helpful memory. So if Phil Watts knows what those are, then we're in good shape. Phil, what are they? This is like one of those Year 11 lessons back in the past, isn't it? Come on, have another go. Yeah. Well done. And I always got to do it. John, what's the linking idea with it all? Thank you. Gaps. Okay. Right. First point. The self-esteem of the selfie generation has a gaping hole of purposelessness. I think that is a fake word. I think I made that word up, but it works, so I don't care what you have to say about that. The self-esteem of the selfie generation has a gaping hole of purposelessness. Right, what is a selfie? There is a tiny chance that someone here doesn't know what a selfie is. Last year, the Oxford English Dictionary had the selfie as the word of the year. November 2013, it was the word of the year. So it entered the kind of official consciousness as a thing that is important in our culture last year. It was first coined, I think, around 2005. By a photographer, and it's grown with the whole rise of smartphone culture. So with a front-facing camera, it's very easy now to take a photograph and to post it to a social network. Now, I'm not going to criticize selfies as themselves. It's really what they signify that's important. And our culture has increasingly become into selfies. So, during last year's Oscars, Ellen DeGeneres, is that how you say her name? Posted this selfie using her Samsung G2 phone or whatever it was, with all these different celebrities in it, and it was retweeted, I think, almost immediately 2 million times, and then many more times. It was the most popular selfie. Before that, there was one by Obama, but that was the most important selfie, and often it takes its lead from kind of celebrity culture. Now, can you put your hand up if you've taken a selfie? Sorry, I'm not going to have a go at you. I've taken loads. You've never taken a selfie. What is the matter with you? Okay. By the way, I was looking at my wife there, and not you, Colin. That would be bad to talk to you in that way. It'd be bad to talk to my wife in that way. What am I talking about? Going to get a beating, not just for these shorts later. Now, our culture has been described as narcissistic. Now, the word narcissistic comes from the Greek myth, about a character called Narcissus, who was a very beautiful man, young man, very handsome, very beautiful. And there was a character called Echo, who really wanted him to adore her, and he wouldn't. And then there was some sort of curse or something. Anyway, he ends up looking into the pool, into a pool of water that's very calm and clear. And he sees his reflection, and he falls in love with himself. And he can't, I mean, I read this when I was about 8 years old. I was fascinated by this story, really peculiar, really tragic story. And he finds his appearance so appealing, can't draw away, and he ends up starving to death and dying. And in the place of his death, a flower grows, which is pointing down to the water, and it's a narcissus. And so the term is about kind of self-love, or turning inwards, and being obsessed with yourself. Now, our culture has become narcissistic. It doesn't mean that if you're taking selfies, you are narcissistic. I mean, selfies can have great, you know, there's great moments where you're perhaps with some friends or you want to send a picture of where you are to your family or whatever. I'm not criticizing selfies as such, but I'm just talking about what they signify. And I had a conversation recently with a teacher who teaches on the south coast of England. And she wanted to share with me a pastoral issue with a year group that she was dealing with. And she was quite amazed that this particular group in this school were just, their self-esteem had, it was like she was asking them about their future, about trying to help them with their lives. And it was like, what am I good for? What's the point? It was this sort of sense of depression, of disillusionment. And this is a group that are from an affluent background and present very well. Many of us would see them in the street and would think they are beautiful people. You know, they are the kind of ones who don't have problems with their appearance. They don't have spots everywhere and, you know, odd smells or whatever. They're attractive people. And yet there's this sense that behind this wafer-thin membrane where they present themselves in this selfie kind of way, they've attained the standards of the selfie generation. Behind it, there's some sort of disillusionment. Now, I just want you to consider your life for a moment. Let's just think about your life. And I ask you, are there any echoes of this with you? Certainly, there probably are echoes among friends that you have, maybe children of yours, maybe relatives and neighbours. I'm sure you must see this around you. There must be some resonance. We live in a selfie culture. And it all comes back to this idea that it's this thin thing that we're kind of living for. It's held in front of us. You're supposed to look good. I was told that there's this thing called the trout pout. Have you heard of that? Basically, it's a look that I don't know for sure, it seems to be linked to Katie Price. And it's this look that women do when they're doing a selfie, when they go like this. And they call it the trout pout. And it's, you know, and basically the idea is that if you can present, and so for guys, it might be if they've got a six pack, as opposed to moobs, which are being modeled here today for you. They basically strip off, they kind of grease up, perhaps get a little filter so they look tanned, and they're basically, you have to shoot the shot in a certain angle so it accentuates the right size, so you don't have to end up with that sort of double chin. One of my friends said, look, when you're my age, Jason, you need to not take a photo like that, you need to look up more. And it's like achieving the right kind of image. You know, that is something that's very thin. And what is behind it? There's an emptiness, a purposelessness. What is it all about? And eventually, that really, you know, you can only hold back those cracks for so long. We're sort of papering over it with this thin image. Now, is that you? Are you struggling that you've got kind of an image that you keep to because everyone else does, but actually behind it, you know, there are huge cracks? And if it isn't you, probably the person sitting near you either is suffering with it or knows someone who is. Now, Jesus Christ has given us something breathtaking, and it speaks to that. What is it? I'm not going to tell you just yet. I'm going to leave that hanging till the end. But he does do something. He has given us something breathtaking, and it speaks to the selfie generation. Now, before I get there, so I'm going to tease you a bit longer with that answer, I want to take a quick look at the Old Testament and the story of Nehemiah. Now, we're spending quite a lot of time in the series we're doing. We're going to look at Nehemiah quite a lot. So I thought it's probably a good chance to do a very quick overview of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, now, just put your hand up if you've read Nehemiah or you're aware of the story. Okay, so that's maybe about half of the people here. So it's worth just quickly telling you. Nehemiah is from the Old Testament. It's towards the end of the Old Testament, and what's happened is the amazing city of Jerusalem has been ransacked. There has been an exile. Nehemiah is part of the group that are growing up in exile. He feels troubled about his home, which is in ruins. You know, there are gaps. So we're back to this idea of gaps again. And basically, I'll just take you through it. This is like in a very quick snapshot. I was wondering whether even to use pictures today, but actually I think it's probably useful for you to see this because we'll come back to this. Essentially, there's Nehemiah on the left in the purple, and he works for a king, but actually his heart and his service is to the King of Kings, and his passion is for the restoration of his home because there are gaps. It's destroyed. And he is given permission. God allows it. He gives permission through the king. And he goes there, and there's this incredible story of how he gets all these different people from different social classes, and there's this amazing unity. I mean, it's amazing. The first few chapters of Nehemiah are really terrific. And there's all these kind of characters who are trying to derail the process, and they get together, and there's some people who are being a bit out of order because they're a bit wealthy and a bit up themselves. And he says, no, you need to get together. And then they all fight to work together on this all. And there's this amazing bit, which if you know about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, is this famous preacher, he had this publication called The Sword and Trowel. It comes from this story of Nehemiah where there's a scene in it where they know they're at threat of people coming in to smash them up and to beat them up and destroy their work. So they work with these work tools, but they also have the tools in one hand and they have a sword in the other. It's this amazing picture of this purposefulness where they're ready to fight, but also they're building. And it's this fantastic story. And it peaks at this sort of part that's sort of two-thirds of the way through the book of Nehemiah, where everyone gets together and celebrates, and there's this fantastic celebration. Now, it's at that stage that it's tempting to leave it. And when we read Nehemiah, everyone sort of feels, yeah, that's it, great, inspiring, let's, you know, we built the wall together, we all together, and then it's amazing. But actually, that's not the end of the story. There's a really peculiar, like, last few chapters, like, really peculiar, and it sort of is kind of, it sort of wrong foots you as you're reading it. And it basically, Nehemiah returns sometime later, and he spots that there are some hypocritical things going on where people are not doing what they should be doing, and all sorts of bad practice are beginning to creep back in. And the end of it, it's really touching because you see him, there's lots of very personal prayers in Nehemiah, and he's asking God, he's pleading with God, and he's saying, Lord, please remember this. You know, I'm trying so hard. And there's this sense that the building project has kind of failed. It's really bittersweet. It's almost like there's sort of a hope for something else. And the picture you get from it is, and this is very important, this is why I'm going into the story of Nehemiah, and I'll just be done with it in a moment. It's as if the Old Testament closes by saying, there are gaps that can be filled, but there is a deeper gap that needs filling. A gap that is not to do with structures and political systems and all that stuff. There is a gap in the human heart. There is something in human nature that is faulty and corrupt. And any building project that's done on the basis of human nature that ignores those foundation faults is going to fail. That's the picture of Nehemiah. It's very powerful. Now, we should be righteous. We should be. We should be able to trust people. We should be able to build. We shouldn't have to have locks on our houses or PIN codes and all that stuff, security IDs and all that. We should be living and building, and it should be fine. But there isn't. There's a problem deep down. Now, consider your life again. Are there any echoes of this that you see in your life? To help us through, I'll show you something I've been thinking about recently. This is the Growth Mindset Manifesto from a very successful secondary school. Okay, they are really successful. I have some connection with them. I know some of the people there, and they're good friends of mine, and I respect them. And they try really hard. But they put together a thing recently they call the Growth Mindset Manifesto, and it is impressive. And it consists of these statements. So, and they put this forward in a really bold way to their students. So they say this to all their students. Expect excellence. Be inspired by the success of others. Embrace challenge. Thrive on feedback. Be resilient and overcome obstacles. Support and encourage each other. Accept hard work, effort, and deliberate practice. Now, on one level, that is awesome. You know, schools, kids, lethargic teenagers need a firm hand, right? You know, you've got to expect the best. You want discipline, you want them to work hard. It's a great thing. And it's impressive that they've implemented this and they really talk about it a lot. But there's problems with it as well. And it's this. This reflects where a lot of us are in our jobs, in our parenting, and in our life goals. And it's this. Once you start it all looks good. It's like kind of, let's fill up the gaps of our lives where things are faulty. Let's work hard. Let's do it. Let's fill up those gaps. But once you put the story of Nehemiah alongside that, you start to spot a couple of issues. And it's this. Firstly, this system, as good as it is, and I bless the people that did it, and I hope they have great success with it, but as a Christian who believes in Jesus, you need to go deeper than that and understand there are problems with it. And it's this. Where is God? God has been replaced. Now, is that true for you? In your business? In your parenting? You know, what are you ultimately working towards? What's the system? Have you replaced God with something else? In this case, they've replaced it with academic achievement. That is the God. That's the goal. So that worship bit in the middle where everyone worships because they've succeeded in building the wall, that's on the day of the A stars or the results. They come back good. Everyone goes, yay, we worked hard and it's wonderful. And they've replaced, you know, worship of God for worship of self and success. Now that might be someone sitting here now. Well, it's certainly going to be someone sitting in here now. It's certainly me. Aspects of it crop up all the time. The roots of it are very deep. But there's another problem to it, and it's what the red line represents here. We have scrubbed out the ending. We're living as though the faults aren't there. It's this sort of dream chasing, going, if we work hard enough, it's going to come together and we'll be amazed. If we're just lucky enough, we can become the success of history. But the problem is, and this is why Nehemiah is such a powerful book, is that we go on and on building our lives, and eventually there are deeper gaps which are going to affect what you're building. Deep down, human nature has got major fault lines in it that are going to crumble. The project, the building project, is doomed. Now, are you one of those people sitting here, as I am standing here, who is building your life with a dream and a hope and an ambition? Maybe you want the perfect children. Maybe you want the perfect business. You want to have enough to get that extension. You want to do this thing and get that thing in that next year. Are we building our lives, ignoring the fact that ultimately building on human nature is doomed? It's a crumbling project. Eventually something's going to creep in. Or you say to me, well, that's the way it is. You just got to try your best. Come on, Ramo. Oh, what's the matter? Oh, people call me Rama, by the way. Don't worry. It's sort of midway between Mr. Ramasamy and Jason. Anyway, I'll get on to that another time. If you're really close, you can call me Uncle Ram Jam. But I think only Steve Jennings fits that at this stage. Consider your life. Right. Let's move on. Come on. Okay. Which of these two most resembles your life? The membrane or the doomed building project? Now, where do we go from here? If Jesus Christ has given us something breathtaking, what is it? If Jesus has given us something that speaks to the doomed building project and to the selfie generation, what is that thing? Do you guess what it is yet? Are you filling in that gap in your head? Well, I'm going to show you what it is, but I guarantee there's going to be some misconceptions, so let's go for it. I've got 10 minutes before I need to finish. Where do we go from here? Okay, let's look. It's this. Back to gaps. Jesus has closed the gap. Is that what you thought? Gaps? There are gaps in human nature. There's a gap behind the selfie. Jesus has filled or closed that gap. Now, I have to talk about a common misconception. If you're one of the selfie generation people here, and you think to yourself, yes, Jesus has filled the gap, there is a problem, and I've got to talk about it, and I have to spend 5 minutes on this, and it's this. Jesus is not putting a new face on things. He's not replacing one system for another. He's not giving you a new paint job. When people say he's filled the gaps, so like they say, oh, not many people like me on Twitter or Facebook, or my friends don't like me, I can't do a trout pout enough. But now I've got Jesus. So instead of having like that stuff, I now might go to Soul Survivor or something, and I might wear Christian armbands. So before it was like I would do this selfie like this, but now I have replaced it because Jesus has filled the gap, and now I am wearing Christian clothing. No, underneath, there's still the problem. It doesn't actually fix it. You don't replace one paint job for another because you still have the cracks underneath. And then think about the building project idea. Or before I was, you know, I was an alcoholic, or I was running my own business and it was just me. Or I was studying, I was like kind of studying to some crazy level and I got all A stars. But now I'm following Jesus and now I'm going to work really hard for God. Hang on a minute. Aren't you just swapping one thing for the other? You're going to work really hard for God. But actually the underlying problem underneath hasn't been fixed. Yeah, it sounds good that you're working for God, but what about the underlying thing? So what did Jesus give us that was so breathtaking? Has he just swapped one thing for another? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus was doing something deeper and better than giving you a new paint job and giving you a new purpose. He was doing something deeper and better. While you were distant from God, the Bible talks about how we were distant from God, alienated from him. He was reuniting you with him. He was fixing our permanent adoption, even though we were not natural children of the kingdom. Do you realize that in your natural state, the Bible is quite harsh and stark about this, but it says that we were not born as inheritors of the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you're Christians, your parents were Christian. It doesn't matter if you got all A stars. It doesn't matter if you're a really nice moral person. We were kicked out with the Garden of Eden. It doesn't matter what tribe you belong to, what generations, or what your granddad did. We are out of it. You might have had generations at Maybridge Church, and that gives you a sense of ownership. Oh, it's my church. No, my friend. And this is to everybody sat here. You don't belong to the kingdom of God. We are aliens because of the fall. Our nature alienates us. And yet, here's the breathtaking thing that Jesus does. He steps in and he says, "I will sign your adoption papers, written in my own blood, and I bring you into the family of God." That's what's breathtaking. This is not a face sort of bit of paint job on the surface. He's not just putting a new smile on your face. He's taking the whole thing and replacing it with something entirely better. He's giving you a new family name. Think about this. Sin leaves us ravaged and smashed up, and yet here he is coming to heal us because of his death on the cross. You know, there's a kid who I know who doesn't go cycling very often, and he went cycling on the first week of the summer holidays, and he had this terrible accident on the downs where he ended up with a hole in his kidney, and now he's going around in a wheelchair. It's going to take him quite a few weeks before he can walk properly. It's really bad. He had to get airlifted. It was so bad. And there was this kid, it's just like so unlucky. He was on this bike and just had this terrible smash-up. How does sin leave you? How has it left you? As people who've grown into this world that's so scarred and damaged, you know, we are ravaged by sin. And the worst thing is, we take part in it. We add to it. It affects us. We're victims, but we're also vandals. And we're smashed up. We're like kind of people waiting for the airlift. And what does Jesus do? Because of the cross, because of his great work on the cross, he has airlifted us. He's taken us in his own. We were powerless. We had nothing. We were withering. We were dying. We're stone-cold dead zombie corpses. And yet here he is breathing new life into us, bringing us in. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? You know, that is not a paint job. That is not something that's on the outside. You know, you've got, oh, I've got a new Christian t-shirt. I've decided to follow Jesus, so I'll wear a new outfit. You know, when I first became a Christian, I started wearing a tie and a shirt to church. Obviously, that slipped now. I apologize. But, you know, it was like this sort of like, and I wonder what my mom and dad, who weren't Christians, were thinking. There I was with my big Bible, walking down the road, looking like a Mormon or something. You know, it's like kind of, obviously, culture has changed a bit. But that's not being a Christian. I was a Christian. But it's something deeper, fundamentally in your human nature. How did he do it? Two words, rejected, and he became the cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone. Do you know what a cornerstone is? It's the central stone that gives all the others security. It's the centerpiece. Everything is connected to it. It's the one foundation. Now, that foundation is lacking with the selfies. Their foundation is a thin membrane that's on the outside. Underneath, they're falling apart. But this cornerstone, because he was rejected, it's deeper. It's deeper than the foundations of even this universe. It goes way back into eternity, and it will reach on beyond into eternity future. It's deeper. Do you know that anchoring in your life? You know, when you've got that, there is something incredible in a person's life. Like, amazing. Do you know that? You know, your neighbor who basically takes their selfies, or basically, you know, they get all the latest sort of beauty treatments. Maybe they got a new car that's nice and shiny. They got a nice house. What's going on underneath? Is it crumbling? Without Jesus Christ and his breathtaking work, ultimately these things are going to be doomed. And your building project, or whatever project you're building for the future, whatever exam results you're hoping for, what's at the core of it? Because if it's not Jesus and this work, the whole thing's going to crumble eventually. You might be in your 40s. Me and my wife know some of her friends from when she was at school. We used to talk about how obsessed some of them were with some of their exam results. And you just begin to see this as time goes on. Friends of mine who've gone on and they're obsessed with these results. And it's always about trying to keep going, treading the water, trying to swim to the top before I drown. One day you'll expire and drown. There'll be nothing underneath you holding you. And yet here's Jesus providing this cornerstone work. It is a fantastic, breathtaking thing, isn't it? Don't you agree? I mean, you know, that's got to put a fire under your whatever, your duvet. Fire under your duvet? Please don't have a fire under your duvet. That'd be terrible. Where does this leave us? I did have something else here, but it's good that I can't. Where does it leave us? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. A verse which has been very personally important to me, and it's often pulled me back from just losing the plot entirely. And I hope that you will take this with you today. It says this: we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance. Nehemiah looked towards that. He didn't have it. He had the hope of it. Lord, this thing's falling apart. He was looking forward to a future time where God would say, no, I build the wall. I build the foundations. You build on top of it. And it won't crumble. It will go on forever and ever. Bits of it will crumble. The bits that you built, which you thought, oh, that'll look good. I'll just paint that bit that way. No, that'll go. But the thing that Christ is building, built on this cornerstone, on the work of the cross, that'll carry on. And it'll provide you great security. A dear friend of mine died last week. Friend of Tina, Bob and Tina's as well, from back home, Derek Elmore. A lovely, godly man. Very sad to see him go. But glad for him too. But you know, we're all heading that way. We're all following that mortal road. But you know, Christ provides us with foundations that are beyond. Okay, one final thought. So I finish on this. And then I've more or less been on time, which is a good sign. A final word on building on this. It isn't an exchange of one thing for another. This work of Jesus is tougher and deeper than all of that. The baptisms at Goring Gap. I'm so glad you put that video up because I'm referring to that. I've written this into the talk. I want to refer to the Goring Gap baptisms. I thought about that a long and hard. There are quite a few of us who are here who were there, and now you've all seen it. Thought about those young people making their confession of faith, being baptized in the sea, talking about their testimonies. Talking about their future. In the last 2 months, I've had opportunity to talk personally with people who are linked to northern Iraq, and a friend of mine visited from Uzbekistan, who I knew from about 7 years ago in Brighton. And I had a long conversation with him, which I recorded, and he talked to me about, he's basically church planting there. Some of you here probably earn in excess of £40,000 a year. That sounds impressive, but probably some of you earn in excess of that. In Uzbekistan, if we'd have had that Goring Gap baptism and were found out, you would have been fined half of your wages or all of your year's wages. And if you couldn't pay it, they would come and take your stuff. Now, think about this. Those young people who are being baptized, would you do it if you knew you'd be homeless or in prison at the end of the day? If it's for a face job, like a paint job or a face remodeling or a new T-shirt, if it's for that, forget it. I don't want anything to do with it. It's not worth the risk. But if it's for something deeper, it's totally worth it. Because you could take away everything else, and I've got Jesus and his work. But if it's for the selfie exchange of one thing for another, oh, it's for a bit of self-help or a bit of therapy, it's not worth it, is it? I don't think so. But if it's for something deeper, then it is worth it. If that had been in northern Iraq, now think about this. I thought about this during that thing. I thought, wow, this is staggering, because it was a beautiful evening. The sunlight was lovely. There was a really good atmosphere there. If it had been in northern Iraq, and some people do get baptized in northern Iraq, there's a lot of Christians there, or there were, we may have had to have had several funerals this week for the remains, not all of their bodies, but for some parts of their bodies. Several people would have died this week. Do you realize that? What if one of those young people had been killed afterwards, taken off and executed? We'd be sat here. Would it be worth it? You know, this happens to a lot of Christians around the world. Now, maybe we've got so into the selfie generation that we've forgotten that actually there's a deep basis to this. But you know what? Jesus is worth it. Let's never forget that he's given us this breathtaking thing, and it's deeper. And you know, for those young people going off to university, I wish you all the best. But remember your roots. Don't get lost from that route. Build on Christ. And as we go out today, can I encourage you? Will you build on him? Do you want to? Do you? Because there's nothing can be frustrated by that. We may fall apart, right, my friend? I mean, you know, I am literally beginning to fall apart. My trousers certainly are. We're beginning to fall apart. But Jesus continues. Okay, I'm just going to pray and then I'll hand over for communion. Yeah. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this breathtaking work that you've given us to build our lives upon. We pray for those brothers and sisters in Uzbekistan and northern Iraq who have either lost their lives or are facing bereavement or are facing execution or gross human rights violations. Remind them, as you remind us, that Jesus is so much more, so worth it. Lord, we pray that the privilege of giving everything we have to gain this pearl of great price would be something that we know and is a daily reality. So we pray this in the name of our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.